Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you for all of you for, to all of you for being here. It's another day. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And we are ready to go. Praise God. Are you fired up? Are you ready to go? I most certainly am. So let's get started. Father, we thank you again for this morning, the entrance of your word. We declare, according to what your word says, gives light, brings light, and it gives understanding to the simple. So let it be this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good to see you, Sister Veronica, Sister Victoria, Sister Tricia, Brother Sam, Sister Mary, Sister Pearl, and of course my wife is there. Good to see every one of you. We have been doing the book of, going through the book of Ephesians. Today we're going to be in the last chapter. But we have a lot to say about this topic beyond what's written in those few verses. So let's engage the Lord in the Spirit. But before we do that, let's remind ourselves why we are here. According to Leviticus chapter 6 verses 12 and 13, from time to time, I remind us in this room, and that's why we are here. We are here to keep the fire burning and to make sure the fire doesn't go out. The fire shall never be put out. The priest shall burn wood on the altar every morning. Glory to God. We also remind ourselves of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 110 and verse 3, that in the day of God's power, when God's doing great things, stirring up his people, gathering his elect, well, may we be willing and ready. And as we come every morning, in the womb of the morning, command the beauties of holiness upon our lives, and God renewing our youth. Marvelous things in those scriptures. So here we are. We've covered chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. You know, various lessons in those chapters. If you missed any part of it, and you have the time, we invite you to listen to the replays. You'll find those under my profile. But this morning, we want to get some additional prayer fire in our chest. Glory to God. Or in our bones. And as one man of God one time, Jeremiah, he said, thy word was like fire in my bones. Well, we need that prayer fire. You know, we need more of that every day. Today, we're going to be talking about the ultimate warrior. Hallelujah. The ultimate warrior. And instructions and texts and guidance in chapter 6 of Ephesians. But, you know, there's more to be said than just that chapter. So before I even get into that chapter, let me lay some background for us about the ultimate warrior. In chapter 6, we're going to find some of the warrior's, weapons or how he clads himself. But let's see some other things about, you know, a person that may be termed as an ultimate warrior in Christ. You know, here are some of his attributes. Well, we know that he has, for him to be an ultimate warrior, something that is common to warriors is that, well, they have weapons. Now, this ultimate warrior has superior weapons. You know, so let's take note of the so-called punchlines in today's lesson. He has superior weapons. We're going to get into all of these. I'm going to just give you a background first. That's number one. He also has superior enduring battle skills. That's number two. He is well trained. He's battle tested. He has a mastery. He has gained mastery of the rules of engagement. He understands those things. Number three. And we talked about the rules of engagement a couple of months ago or so in this room. And so the ultimate warrior understands all these things. You know, so you might want to listen to that. He's, I mean, he's battle tested. He knows what, he's been in a few fights too. Hallelujah. But here are some of the ways that, he conducts his warfare. Now we're talking about the ultimate spiritual warrior. So he knows a few things. He knows that he is not wrestling against flesh and blood. So I'm going to begin to throw out some scriptures here. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3-6. We're coming to Ephesians in a minute, but first let's look at the ultimate warrior as a whole. He knows that he's not fighting against flesh and blood. But it's not an easy fight. He knows that too. So that's why he understands these things. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So the ultimate warrior, he knows he's not fighting after the flesh. But what are some of the, how does the Bible characterize the weapons of his warfare? Well, he says they are not carnal. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, there are really some strongholds. We'll find them when we get into Ephesians 6. And we've talked about them. The last day of last year, we talked about, those heavy burdens, those spiritual wickednesses in high places, those oppressing spirits and the heavy yokes and all those things. The spiritual warrior knows how to fight those battles. Casting down imaginations. This is how he does. He can cast down imaginations. He can cast down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God in their lives. He can bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This man, this warrior, man or woman, they are mentally fit. They understand what's going on. And they are also, they have in readiness to avenge all disobedience when their own obedience is fulfilled. So we're going to talk about some of those, weapons that they use in a minute. But these are some of the ways that, the ultimate warrior behaves. The ultimate warrior is also not ignorant of the devices of Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 says, we don't want Satan to get an advantage of us because we're not ignorant of his devices. But unfortunately, a lot of people are actually ignorant of the devices of the devil. This was Paul's statement. So how can we make this to be our statement as well? Well, we're going to find out in today's lesson. And what are some of these devices that the devil uses? There's so many of them. We've been covering them, some of them in earlier rooms, but there's distraction. So there's discouragement, deceit, and various things, the enemy brings in there, try to weaken your hands through many means, externally and even internally. Try to weaken your hands by weakening your prayer life. Try to weaken your hands by suggestions, voices of different kinds. We talked about all kinds of voices before, voice of reason and all these things. The tactics that the enemy will use to try to get us, off kilter, if you want to say that. The ultimate warrior also knows how to fight and choose his battles. He knows tactical warfare. He doesn't, shadow boxing. So he's not beating the air. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 26 tells us, this is Paul's statement. He said, look, I know, how to fight. I don't fight as someone that beats the air. Hallelujah. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so I fight, not as one that beats the air. This is tactical fighting. You're not just, they're not just, blindfolded and just swinging at everything, hoping that you hit something. No, he knows exactly where to land those punches. Glory to God. That's how the ultimate warrior fights. pick your fight. You know where to land those punches. You know those weak spots in your enemy. And when you land that, glory to God, you can take him out. You know, so not, no shadow boxing, not just, you know, swinging in the air, thinking, hoping you'll hit something. No. The ultimate warrior is also rugged. Hallelujah. He is rugged. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 2 tells us, you know, Paul was writing to Timothy and said, look, you know that you are a soldier. You know, most of us forget that, that as a believer, you're actually a soldier for Jesus Christ. You know, we're not just here passing time. You know, we are in God's army. And so he told Timothy, he said, look, verse 2 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, all the things you've heard, you know, of me, he said, commit to others who can teach others also. This is how this thing grows. A little here, a little there. We share it in this room. You share it with others. The message gets across. Thou therefore endure hardness, verse 3, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You got to endure hardness. You got to be rugged. Hallelujah. You can't just, you know, be feeble. You know, no, we can't be feeble. We'll hear more about that in a minute. No man that worreth, you know, it's talking about warrior now. No man that worreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. We are soldiers and we are in a battle. We're in a war. But he also says, look, when you are doing all of that, you got to do it according to the rules. If you strive for masteries, you cannot be crowned. I've talked about this before. You know, a track and field athlete, you know, you don't win even though you come first if you had broken the rules along the way. You know, so you got to strive lawfully. So here are some of the things, all these things we're talking about, you know, the ultimate warrior knows. What ruggedness. I mean, what is ruggedness? I remember when I was a young man, a teenager, probably my last year of being a teenager, maybe 19 or so, high school, junior college or something like that in Nigeria. You know, I was in this place called Ferrer School of Science, Lagos. And we had some friends, you know, and in the, you know, the, some of them, we had nicknames for one another. You know, we used to, some of them used to call me Rugged Man, you know, and we called one another Rugged Man, you know, because, you know, you had to be rugged. You know, you had to be, you know, just enduring, you know, and, you know, you had your game face on most of the time. Praise God. You know, so you got to be rugged like that. You know, now let's look at some of the things also that he understands. The spiritual ultimate warrior, or the ultimate spiritual warrior, understands obedience. Glory to God. Remember what we read in 2 Corinthians 10. You know, avenging all disobedience when your own obedience is fulfilled. You can't avenge your disobedience when you yourself are in disobedience. You know, so obedience, you know, even in the military, you know, people know that, you know, that, look, you obey your commanding officer. That's it. You know, there's no questions asked. It's your first commandment. If you don't want to do that, you don't join. You know, because when he give you a command, commanding officer gives you a command, you're going, you know, you're going to do it. End of story. Hallelujah. Even the centurion, when he came to Jesus, he said, look, I understand this. In the military, he told Jesus, this is how we do. We give a command and they do it. I say to one, come, and he comes. I say to one, go, and he goes. I say to one, do this, and he does it. And do that, and he does it. You know, so that's how it works, you know, in the military. And the ultimate warrior that we are talking about today is actually, you might call him part of the special forces. He's an elite. He's in the special forces. He understands, you know, not only, he understands all kinds of warfare, tactical warfare, guerrilla warfare. He understands, you know, how to strike and when to strike. He knows all these things. And we're going to cover some of these. We're going to look at some of his weapons in a minute. But we're looking at, you know, these words, you know, we're going to look at those in Ephesians 6. But I'm giving you some others that are not in Ephesians 6 already. Obedience. We found that already in, Second Corinthians, the chapter we read, chapter 10, verses 3 to 6. And in chapter verse 6, it talks about your obedience. You know, the Israel, we talked about resilience already, being rugged. Here's an example, the devil may cheap shot him, and we're also going to talk about, how to avoid those cheap shots. But the devil may cheap shot, but he's not going to stay down for the count. You know, a good illustration of that is what Micah, verse chapter 7 and verse 8 says. He said, look, I know I'm in a fight against my enemy, and if you happen to knock me down, I am not going to stay down. Hallelujah. He said, rejoice not against me, oh my enemy, when you knock me down, I'm going to get up. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord is going to be a light unto me. This man will not stay down for the count. No, he's going to get up. Doesn't matter how many times you pummel him down, he's getting up and he's going to engage. He's going to get in the fight. That's the other thing that an ultimate warrior does. They engage and not sit on the fence. Got to engage in the fight. Might be a dog fight, but you're going to engage in it. You know, and we're going to find out how to come out on the winning side. You know, thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph. You know, let's look at, the power that the ultimate warrior has. He's endued with power. You know, it's called the endowment of power given by the Holy Spirit. He shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Acts 1 and 8. You know, and so on and so forth. And then he knows how to suit up. Glory to God. You know, when it is time for, when the battle sound goes off, he's going to put on that armor. But we're going to talk more about, putting on, but not taking off. You know, in the past, we put on this armor, we take them off, we put them on, we put them off. You know, but let's figure out how we can put on this armor and let it stay on, because we are always, there is no ceasefire. No. The devil never calls ceasefire. A time when, okay, let everybody put their arms down and then let's just, have a quiet time. Everything's quiet and we'll come back later. No, there's no such thing. The devil is always fighting, always roaming around looking for whom to devour. So we also must put on the full armor of God. And we're going to talk about that armor now as we go to Ephesians chapter 6. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to skip ahead to verse 10, because yesterday we covered the first 9 verses as part of the lesson of chapter 5. It extended into that. Today, we're going to look at, some of the, the whole armor, the armor that he's supposed to put on. The armor, he has other weapons, which we've already talked about. But this armor, Paul being in prison, his friend, Tychicus is what he was called, helping him to write, looking at this, or Tychicus, some people call it that, looking at these Roman, soldiers, how they were clad from top to bottom and how they put on their, armor, how they suit up. And those firefighters these days, when the fire alarm goes off, be it three alarm or whatever it is, when it goes off, and they must suit up. Hallelujah. To suit up, they can go down that pole or whatever it is, and they must suit up. You can't go into the, fire zone without being properly suited up. You're going to get burnt. You might even get hurt. You might even, God forbid, get killed. So they got to suit up. And so Paul was looking at these Roman soldiers, how they suit up. I mean, it's like, my goodness. I mean, they just have all kinds of things on. So he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, that's what God wants of us. We don't want to be feeble. And we don't want to be, weak. You don't want the devil to play ping pong with you, you know, bounce you all over the place. No, you are a soldier for Christ, you know, and we stand tall and we stand proud because we've got the power of the Lord. We know he says it's not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, said the Lord. You know, we have that, you know, we have that knowledge from him. We know that he says that in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. It's not by our own power. It's not by our own might. But we've already been enabled. We've already been empowered. And we're not going to back down from the enemy. We're going to get in the fight. But to get in the fight, you got to put on the full armor of God. You know, that you don't want, you know, to go in the battle and not ready. You know, so Paul begins to describe what he's looking at, you know, on these Roman soldiers. And he begins to say, you know, how we ourselves, I mean, maybe in his mind he's thinking, wow, I wish the believers would just suit up like this, you know. And so he began to say, you know, say, put on the whole armor of God, you know. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against all the tactics, that's what wiles means, of the devil. And you got to know his tactics. You can't be ignorant. You know, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Same thing he wrote in 2 Corinthians 10. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I mean, look at how Paul qualifies these things that we're wrestling against. Principalities. I mean, this is, we're not wrestling against some weak things. We're not wrestling against feeble forces. We're wrestling against powerful forces. Spiritual wickedness. I mean, this spiritual wickedness, this is how they work. You know, every day you're going about your business, everything's cool. The next thing you know, boom! It's an attack on yourself or a loved one, you know, and all of a sudden something horrible happens. A health attack out of nowhere, you know, they collapse, they fall down, they are involved in an accident or this and that, or God forbid something even worse, you know. Now these things can be avoided. That's what we're going to talk about today. This is not going to happen to you on your watch. You know, so, but it's been happening to some, but we'll cover some of the reasons why it happens and how we avoid these things. You know, how we put on the full armor to make sure that the devil has no room to strike. Starting from the top all the way to the bottom. So Paul began to describe these things. He said, look, there are many aspects of these things. When you stand, you know, he said, stand. You know, take on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Look at how many times he talks about standing. You know, just look at it. In verse 11, he talks about that you may be able to stand against the tactics of the enemy. Glory to God. In verse 13, he talks about the same thing. You know, that you may, you know, be able to withstand, you know, evil in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You know, so this is not a battle that you do sitting down. No. Stand, therefore. That's the number four time he's talking about standing. Because he saw these soldiers, how they stand, and they're battle ready. Stand, therefore, having your loins, you know, you put on the girdle, you know. You put on this girdle. You know, that's the first, they strap that on. Glory to God. Girdle of truth. Hallelujah. You put on that. And so let's look at some of these things. What is truth? We're going to, you know, unpack these elements of this armor that he has here. He talks about truth. What is truth? Well, let's take a look at it. What did Jesus say about it? In John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus talks about truth. Well, of course, we also know, you know, Jesus himself, you know, said, I am the way, glory to God, the truth, and the life. John 14 and 6. So, but here, Jesus said, thy word is truth. So let me slow down and give you these scriptures one after the other so that you have, you mark them down. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus calls himself the truth. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, that's one place he talks about that. He also talks about it in John chapter 17 and verse 17. He'll give you a further explanation of what he means by I am the truth. He says, you know, sanctify them through thy truth. And in his prayer, when he was praying the Father about his disciples, he said, thy word is truth. You know, so we see that the word of God is the truth. He goes on to say, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth, which is your word. I mean, the word of God is truth. And does he not say in John chapter 8, you know, talking to the Jews in verse 32, did he not say, you know, again about the truth, how the truth, you know, what did he say there? In John chapter 8 and verse 32, he said, look, when you know the truth shall make you free. And those guys, people argue, well, we have never been bondmen. What do you mean by we shall be made free? And he goes on to say, when you commit sin, whosoever commits sin, it's a servant of sin. If you are a servant, then you are not free. Hallelujah. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, the truth by itself doesn't make anybody free. That's another punchline here. It is the truth that you know. That's right. That can make you free. And many times we don't know the truth of what God has freely given us. So the devil uses that as an advantage. That's why Paul said we are not ignorant of his tactics. Don't be ignorant. The devil will take advantage if you are not, if you don't know the truth. If you don't know your rights in God, you don't know what God has called us to, the devil will take advantage. So it is the truth that we know, not just truth by itself. It is the truth that we know that can set us free. If therefore the Son shall make you free, in verse 36 of John 8, then ye shall be free indeed. So we see that the truth is the word of God. And I invite everybody at your time, spare time, today or in the next day or so, try to read the whole of Psalm 119. Read through all of it and meditate on it. Talks about the word of God. The efficacy, the power that is in the word of God. It's so long, it has over 160 verses, so we're not going to read it. But there are many things there. You should read it. You should study it. Because this is the concept. Have your loins girt about with truth. That's the first thing. You got to understand that his word is truth. You got to understand that power that is in his word. And how that word can keep you from evil, keep you from sin, you know, and keep you from going astray and all these things. I know how this man rejoiced at the word of God more than somebody that found a spoil. I might say more than somebody that won a lottery. You know, children of God shouldn't play that, but I just use that as an example. Now, all these things he said about the word of God, that word is forever settled in heaven. That word is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. You know, the entrance of your word brings light. And it goes on and on. Over 160 verses where it talks about the law of the Lord, the law, the word of God, and so on. Psalm 119. Please read that. Meditate upon it. We can't cover that in this room. But that's all about the word, which is the girdle of truth. Now, he talks about, that's number one. Then he goes on and says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Woo-hoo. Glory to God. That breastplate, because they got to strap that breastplate on. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. know that righteousness is imputed unto us. You know, it's not, you know, we're not walking in self-righteousness. Here is a good scripture for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, you know, tells us how, you know, that the Lord traded, you know, places with us. He said, God had made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we got to understand that. If you don't understand that, then you'll be walking in sin consciousness. Sin consciousness deprives people of power in three spheres. Power with God, power even within yourself, because you won't have any confidence, and power in the demonic realm. If you have sin consciousness, you won't have the power in any of these areas. You won't have power against God. I mean, not against. You won't have power with God because you are timid. You can't come with boldness. You think you don't deserve because of sin consciousness. You know, likewise, even within yourself, you know, you can't do anything because you feel you're not worthy. And then, of course, you can't have power against the devils. You know, and that's sin consciousness. So get rid of that. He says, look, put on the righteousness of Christ. This is what he purchased for us. Hallelujah. If I have time today, I'm going to show you how Jesus did some of these things. You know, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. You know, this is Paul talking about, look, I want to press towards the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, I want to be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. You know, so we got to get rid of our own self-righteousness. That doesn't work either. Sin consciousness, self-righteousness, we've talked about that multiple times in our rooms. None of those work. Got to get rid of that and take on the righteousness of Christ. Hallelujah. You know, when you strap on, when you begin to strap on those, armor, you know, when you begin to strap on, you know, you're going to the battle in the name of the Lord. You're not going in your own self-righteousness. If you try to go in your self-righteousness, you'll be wounded because you will stumble, because you will feel insecure. You sometimes feel that you can't do it, you know, and all that, you know, but you put on the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. And then you go forward. The next thing he talks about is, let your feet be shod with the preparation of the gospel of Christ. Put on the shoes. Hallelujah. Be ready. I'm going to talk about why that is a weapon. I mean, these are weapons of warfare. This is part of your armor. I mean, why is, you know, preaching the gospel, readiness to preach the gospel, why is it considered part of it? You got to strap on your boots, you know, because you're looking at these guys, how they strap on. You got to strap on those boots. Well, what do those boots represent? He's saying, well, put on your feet, you know, the readiness to preach the gospel. Let's look at what it says here in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7. In Isaiah 52 verse 7, talking about, you know, how, you know, when we have in our minds a readiness always to preach the gospel, this is how, you know, God looks at even your feet. How beautiful upon the mountains at the feet of them that bring good tidings. Now publish peace that bring good tidings of good. Hallelujah. You know, so God, this is how God looks at it. When you strap on those feet, you're ready always to preach the gospel. And why that's so powerful is, you know, we're not playing defense, you know, or defense in this fight. We're going after that devil. Glory to God. We're going beyond the camp. And, you know, and you go in there and grab one soul at a time. That's all. You don't need to save thousands of people at once. Get one soul out of there. You weaken the kingdom of the devil. Glory to God. You know, so we're fighting. It's not just all about ourselves. It's also about weakening the kingdom of the devil. And the best way we do that is one soul at a time. You know, opening their eyes from blindness, bringing them into the light, getting them out of the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God, so that their eyes may be enlightened and they may understand and receive forgiveness of sins and then come into the inheritance of the saints. This is how we do it. You know, and by destroying and weakening the camp of the enemy, we are gaining ground. You know, so that's what you do when you are in warfare. You know, you're going to take the territory that the enemy has. You're going to drive them back. You gain a few 100 feet or a few miles and so forth. You know, the more you gain from the enemy, the less, you know, the domain of the enemy is. You go in there, you know, and you gain ground. And we gain ground by preaching the gospel. Romans chapter 10 and verse 15 refers to the same thing that we just read here. You know, in this chapter, he's talking about how can people hear the gospel when nobody is preaching, you know, and how can people preach when they are not sent? And when they are preaching, what should they preach? The word of God. No, they shouldn't preach themselves. We preach the word. You know, and so he says here in verse 15 of Romans 10, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So that's the one that we just read in Isaiah 52. Then he goes on and says, and above all, I love this part. You know, and anybody that's hung around me for any amount of time know that I love the subject of faith. That's my thing, you know. And he says, above all, I mean, there's many pieces of this armor. There's even some more that he talks about after this faith, but he puts this above all on the faith thing. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, this is number four. Number one, the girdle of truth. Number two, the breastplate of righteousness. Number three, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Number four, above all, taking the shield of faith. That thing is right there in the middle. There's seven of these things that it calls out. And the middle one is faith, the shield of faith. Three on this side, three on that side of it. But above all, you take on the shield of faith. Now, These Roman soldiers, you know, history has it that they used to have these iron shields that they carry when they go into battle. It's about 6 inches thick, you know, and they carry that stuff. They go walking that, you know, you can shoot those arrows. They didn't have all the, bombs and things like that in those days and bullets. And so they had, the enemies had arrows and spears and things like that. But, you know, when they put up those shields, you know, hide behind that shield, nothing can penetrate. They built them so thick, you know, and even today we've seen riot police and different things like that. They take those shields when they're going into, you know, a delicate situation, you know, trying to fend off the rocks or things that people might throw at them. So you take on that shield of faith by which you can quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. And that's all. Everything that the enemy throws at you, kitchen sink and all, you know, you use your faith. Glory to God. That's how powerful faith is. You know, you use your faith. You know, now this is, you know, some of these things, you know, some of these weapons are offense weapons. This one is all offense, but it's also defense. You know, anything that the enemy throws at you, you have got your shield. Glory to God. And he throws it, you bounce it off the shield. He throws it, you bounce it off the shield. He throws it, you bounce it off the shield. Now, the shield of faith. Hallelujah. And here are some scriptures about that. In the book of 1 John, you know, chapter 4 and chapter 5 and verse 4. You know, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Hallelujah. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. This is victory. Your faith is so powerful. Overcome anything that the devil takes at you or throws at you. So we got to use that. You can read all of Hebrews chapter 11. We've preached on that multiple times on the shield of faith. We've preached on oracles of the principles of God. The principles of the oracles of God, sorry. We've preached on the elements of faith, anatomy of faith, the faith specs. We preached all these things up and down, sideways, any which way you want. Faith is the substance of things so far. And the power that can ward off all the attacks of the enemy. Then he goes on to talking about taking on the helmet of salvation to protect your mind. You need to know that you are saved and secured in the Lord. You got to wear a helmet when you go on. And he's saying that, look, you know, your head is very delicate. It will come into your mind. Cover your head. Wear a helmet when you go into battle. Glory to God. You know, you must wear a helmet. You know, then he goes on into, you know, the sword of the spirit, which is prayer. You know, he explains it. You don't even have to think about it. He explains the sword of the spirit here. And then he goes, is the word of God. That's what I meant to say, the word of God. And then the last thing he talks about is prayer. He said, praying always with all prayer for all of us and all saints and everything like that. So, let me go back through that because I rushed through that quickly because there are some other things I want to say. So we put on the girdle of truth. We take on the breastplate of righteousness. We put on the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of Christ. We take the shield of faith. We have the helmet of salvation. That's number five. We take the sword of the spirit, you know, which is the word of God. And then prayer. So let me talk about the sword of the spirit for a bit, which is the word of God. Let's talk about it. This is the offense part of it. How do you use that? Well, the Bible says in Psalm 149, so let the high praises of God be in their mouths and a sharp two-edged sword in their hands to execute the judgment that is written. Glory to God. You know, so this honor of all the saints. You know, we have this honor. Glory to God. Psalm 149, verses 6 and to the end. Let the high praises of God be in the mouths of the saints of God and a two-edged sword in their hands. Glory to God. First, we're praising the Lord. And then we got this edge, two-edged sword to smite the forces of darkness. I'll talk about that two-edged sword in a minute. To execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments. You know, bind their kings. You know, these are spiritual wickedness, principalities and powers. The prince of the air, the prince of Persia, the prince of whatever city you are over. There's demonic princes that are over the air, satanic altars. You have the power in the word of God to bind them with chains, nobles with fetters. Execute upon them their judgment written. This honor of all the saints. Now let's talk about the word of God for a minute. The word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, how it compares to, you know, a sharp two-edged sword. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and you know, I have taught about on this as well, you know, how that two-edged sword works. Now, it's a two-edged sword because, you know, it cuts in both directions. You know, it'll also cut and it will also heal. Hallelujah. When you're using it for yourself, you know, when you're looking at the mirror, the word of God, and you're looking at the mirror to see where it's wrong, it'll cut inside your heart. It'll convict you of different things. It doesn't condemn, but it'll convict, you know, and then it'll heal as well. The word of God is quick, Hebrews 4 and 12. It is powerful. Quick means it's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. You compare it with a sharp two-edged sword. You know, it can go piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. We've talked about this before. What does that mean in case somebody hasn't heard it before? Well, the word of God is what separates between the soul and the spirit. The soul is where all the emotions are. sometimes fearful, sometimes unbelieving, sometimes joyful, sometimes angry, sometimes sad, sometimes joy, you know, and so on. It's all in the soul. You know, and, but in the spirit, it's where you latch onto the word of God. When you're in a situation or you're facing a situation, you know, that is a bit distressing and, you know, challenging, the soul sometimes will get into despair. May become afraid, may become panicky and things like that, or maybe even become unbelieving. It's all in the soul. You got all these emotions up and down. But in the spirit, you say, nevertheless, you know, it's like Peter, he said to Jesus in Luke chapter 5, Jesus came upon the scene and said, look, cast your net over here for a great draught. And then Peter began to say, well, we've been at it all night long. We caught nothing. Now that's the soul. But immediately he remembered that this is the master that is speaking. So immediately you divide that, you put that soulish thing asunder with the word of God. Say, but nevertheless, at your word, I know you are the master. You can command those fish, come out from nowhere. And you immediately do that. Same thing with Martha at the grave side of Lazarus. You say, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And now we buried him and he's 4 days stinking, possibly already in the grave. But yet I know that even now, see, in her heart, you know, she's sad and sorrowful and this and that, you know, because God didn't show up. Jesus didn't show up on time. The situation got even worse. But he said, well, nevertheless, even now, hallelujah. And you latch onto this word of God in the spirit. So even now I know that whatever you ask God can give it to you. That's how you divide between the soul and the spirit. It's a sharp two-edged sword. And you use that sword to pierce the heart of that devil. That's what Jesus did every single time. For it is written. For it is written. For it is written. When the enemy came up against him and said, well, if you be the Son of Man, or the Son of God, rather. I know you're hungry now. Why don't you command these stones to bread? There's nothing wrong in commanding stones to bread. Jesus could have done it, but he's not going to do it for the devil. Hallelujah. He's not going to do any suggestion of the devil. You know, and let me say this also. We cannot, when you, this fight that we are in, you cannot escape suggestions and thoughts of the devil. He's going to bring it. You know, but it's kind of like, you know, the birds of the air, you know, flying over your head. You can't prevent that. There's nothing you can do about that. But you can most certainly prevent any of them from landing on your head. You know, they can fly over your head, but, you know, they're not going to land on my head. You come near my head, I'm going to drive you away. Now you can fly. So the thoughts can come and nobody can escape those thoughts. Even the devil, he came to Jesus, planted those thoughts in his mind. Well, are you the Son of God? Jump down from this thing. He will give his angels charge over you. And all these things. But, you know, those thoughts can come. But don't give place to that devil. Hallelujah. We covered that in Ephesians 4 and 27 earlier. You know, rebuke him by the word of God. Don't give place to him. Channel your thoughts into the things of God. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are, you know, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Grab a hold of your thoughts and direct them into the love of God and the patient waiting for Christ. So we don't let our mind just go all over the place. Now, we already know these things, but these are our weapons that we must use, and we must use them powerfully. Now, prayer, oh my God, I can't say enough about prayer. You know, that's why sometimes we title this room as a prayer fire room. Because you lose that prayer fire, you're finished. You know, and the devil knows that. And so that's one of the tactics. And prayer, you know, praying, Paul said to Timothy, he said, look, first of all, you know, let there be prayers going out for everyone. You know, prayers, supplications, you know, giving of thanks, you know, and so on and so forth. You know, for everyone. And intercessions. Woo-hoo. The intercessory prayer is perhaps the most powerful ministry. You know, but it's a hidden ministry which doesn't get any glamour. So it's not popular, but it is so powerful, perhaps even the most powerful in that Bible, intercessory prayer. Because even till this time, till this day, the Lord is making intercession for us. You know, that's part of his ministry that is still going on. You know, he's already finished the work on the cross, but he's still making intercession for us. Hallelujah. You know, so intercession is so powerful. When we, and the Lord said, look, when I'm looking for, you know, a man and I can't find anyone, well, what do we do then? The Lord said, well, I look for a man, you know, I can't find any man, you know, to stand in the gap. So what is he going to do? Well, then he's going to bring judgment against the land because there is nobody to stand in the gap. And we must stand in the gap. Glory to God. The this ministry of intercession, so, so powerful. You know, when God wanted to destroy the children of Israel because of all of their, you know, grumblings, limiting him, disobeying him, and everything, you know, and he said, look, said to Moses, it's kind of like God would, you know, he said the same thing to Abraham. Well, knowing that Abraham is my friend, shall I hide from him the thing I will do? Or shall I hide from Moses the thing I'm going to do this thing? So he told Moses, and then Moses stood in the gap, and he said, look, and then he reminded God of his word, and that's how prayer works. We've covered that multiple times, and he said, look, this is what you said. Remember what you said to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, and all these things. You know, I mean, remember your promises that you promised them, that you're going to make them a great nation. Are you now going to destroy them? Are you going to let their enemies say that because their God could not sustain them, you know, that's why he destroyed them? You know, so for he stood in the gap, you know, Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore, you know, I poured out my indignation upon them. So standing in the gap, so powerful. If we can find someone to stand in the gap, the Lord said to Abraham when he was about to go over and destroy the Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham stood before the Lord and began to negotiate. You know, and standing and making intercession, begin to negotiate. And, you know, maybe he could have continued down to maybe 8, but, you know, stopped short at 10. But he negotiated that. Lord said, okay, cool. If I find 50, I won't do it. He said, well, what if you don't find 50 and you only find 45? Well, if I find 45, I won't do it. And so on and so forth. You know, so power of intercession. So powerful. And the Holy Spirit talks about groanings, and I've mentioned this before. The groanings in the Spirit that the Bible talks about in Romans 8 is not really for yourself. It's when we are making those groanings. And the Holy Spirit knows how to make groanings, you know, even things that we don't know. He makes intercession for us, you know. And this is, you know, when we are, intercession is not for ourselves. Is for somebody else. That's how God makes intercession. You know, the Holy Spirit makes intercession. You know, one, we're praying for other people, and the Holy Spirit is making intercession for us. We groan it that cannot even be uttered. You know, you'll find that sometimes the Holy Spirit will take you into groanings like that. You begin to groan. You may not even know what you are praying for, but you begin to pray. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Romans chapter 8 and 26. For we know not what we should pray for. The Spirit is up, make an intercession for us. We groan it. That cannot be uttered. And so intercession is so powerful. For the Holy Spirit searches the hearts, knoweth what's in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You know, the Holy Spirit will never pray anything that's contrary to the will. You know, it got to be according to the will of God. As long as it's in the realm of God's will, then all things are possible. So prayer is so powerful like that. Now let's look at some examples of powerful prayer in the Bible real quickly. Jesus himself, Luke chapter 22 and verse 44. And Jesus, the Bible says, being in agony, he prayed. You talk about prayer. I don't know if anybody's done this kind of prayer. You know, Jesus prayed until he was sweating blood. Sweating blood, folks. I mean, how do you sweat blood? You know, I don't sweat a lot, but you know, how do you sweat blood? And this man, Jesus, he prayed until he was sweating blood. And being in agony, he prayed even the more earnestly. An angel came and strengthened him, but nonetheless, he didn't stop. He prayed more earnestly. His sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. And what was he praying for? The pearl of great price. Hallelujah. He had to get that pearl of great price. And that's you. That's the reason you are here today, is because Jesus traveled in prayer. He would not give up. And he knew the rules of engagement. The devil came to him, offered him up everything on a platter. But those were not the rules of engagement. That's not going to work. You have to pay the ransom to get it back. And Jesus knew that. He said, my life, you know, is what I will give. My flesh is what I give for the life of the world. And he was talking to the Jews. You know, and he talked about the bread from heaven and all that. You know, he knew what he had to do. You can't just say, bow down, I give you everything. No, you know, this is lost. You got to pay the ransom. And when he paid the ransom, now he said, I'm going down there. He whooped the devil. He got the keys of hell and death from him. Hallelujah. And then he come up in Revelation 5. You know, the Father has the book sealed with seven seals. Nobody else found anywhere to open the book. John begins to cry. And he told, don't worry about it. The lion of the tribe has prevailed. And he turned around to find the lion. He sees a bloody lamb. That's how Jesus got the victory. Bloody, sweat from his head, you know, bruised, wounded, you know. I mean, he been through some stuff. But he was bloody, slain from the beginning of the world. And he come up and took that book. Glory to God. He's got the victory. He had that power to take that book and to loose the seals. And he got it. He prayed through. You know, there are some other examples of people that prayed through. Another one is Elijah. The Bible talks about him in James chapter 5, that he was a man of like passion. But you can read his own story in the book of Kings. We've talked about it before. God said, now I'm going to send rain. Go down and speak to Ahab today. Well, you know, remember Elijah was the one that locked up heaven, put the key in his pocket and walked away. And when God said, you know, it's going to be rain, he tells, you know, after the drama, the showdown on Mount Carmel, then he tells Ahab, get up, go and eat and drink, for I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. But did Elijah go and eat and drink? Absolutely not. He sent Ahab to go and eat and drink, but he went up to the top of Carmel and he put his head between his knees and he began to pray. What are you praying for? God already said he's going to send the rain. This is how a prayer works. You got, you know, contend for the promises of God. Just because God promised it doesn't mean you're going to get it unless you pray it through. Because the devil, if he has something to say about it, gonna make sure you don't get it. You know, the devil is going to stand in his way. You know, we saw it in the story of Daniel. From the time he said he's had to pray, the answer was released, but the prince of Persia withstood the angel that was bringing the results. You know, so Elijah would pray about this thing. I mean, he already said the rain is coming. God already showed him it's coming. Remember, the Lord before whom I stand, the Lord told him. But, you know, he has a great example of, you know, the Lord already told you something. Don't fold your arms and say, well, you know, ko sera sera, whatever will be, will be. No, You got to pray and contend for the promises of God. And he put his head between his knees. He began to pray. He told others to go and eat, but he wouldn't eat. He went up and prayed. And then go and check out the rain. Servant said nothing. Go again, nothing. About 6-7 times, nothing. Finally, he said, well, you know, I see. I don't know how long those 6 or 7 times could have been hours. I don't know how long, you know, but he prayed that thing. He said, Lord, you know, I don't even want trickles. I want a deluge, because I already said I heard the sound of abundance of rain. I want a deluge. He began to pray. And, you know, then the gathering storm began to come in. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. Comes in like a little cloud at first, gathering momentum. And then he begins to say, yeah, you know, that's it. And the servant came and said, I see a cloud forming, just like a little. And I just saying, well, that's it. That's it now. Glory to God. That's how you pray. This is how powerful prayer is. You know, it's one of the things described in this Ephesians chapter 6. There are some great men of warrior style in the Bible. Let's talk about a few of them quickly. Jesus, number one. Number one, he knew how to whoop that devil, and he did it with righteousness. He did it with uprightness. He did it with his obedience. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5-9, through his obedience, he got the victory, and he got a name that is above every name till this day, heaven or earth or anywhere else, the name of Jesus, through his obedience. And he whooped the devil and got the keys of hell and death. And he said to John, I am he that liveth and I'm alive. You know, I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. Hallelujah. And he put amen even to it. And I have the keys of hell and death. Hallelujah. You know, he got it too. He got the victory. He got the pearl of great price. That's why we're here today. There are some other powerful, powerful people. Men of warrior. I mean, great warrior soldiers. Ultimate warriors. You know, Elijah. Elijah was a prophet you couldn't kill. You kill all the other prophets. Throw all of them in jail. Elijah, oh no. Come up against him. He's going to call down fire. Glory to God. You know, but that was then though. You know, the apostles, James and John, they tried to do that. Jesus said, no, we're not going to do that right now. You know, but these people have power. David was somebody that had power with God. We've talked about it. You read all of Psalm 18 and see how he had power with God. You know, how he knew how to wrestle with God. Jacob was another one that knew how to wrestle with God. Genesis chapter 32. I mean, David, when he prayed, God turned out from the heavens. And I've asked people, I said, can your prayer do this? Can you pray and make God stand up and blast with his nostrils and thunder from heaven? Can you make him send lightnings and so forth because of your prayer? Yes. And David did. David knew, quote unquote, the buttons to press. I mean, and he started by saying, God is my rock and my shield, my fortress, my high tower. He is my song. He's even become, I mean, it's my salvation. It's my song. It's my hiding place. You know, God, I mean, he just tell God all these great things, you know, and when you tell God great things like that, you become stronger in your prayer fire. Hallelujah. You can wield more power with God when you know how to call out his greatness in prayer. Great man of God, Hezekiah, when, you know, Sennacherib came against him and taunted them and everything and that, and he turned to the Lord and said, of a truth, they have cast all those, they've destroyed all those nations and cast all their gods into the fire, for they were no gods. But you are the very God, the one that sitteth between the cherubims. Hallelujah. You are the God that needs no help. You are the God that stretched out things all by yourself. Now therefore, O Lord, arise and let the people know that there is a God in heaven. Whew. When you make that kind of prayer, then God will stand up. Hallelujah. These are prayer warriors that knew how to put their, you know, prayer. Asa did the same thing. Our eyes are upon thee, he said. You know, just Jehoshaphat, they knew how to pray and praise the beauty of holiness. Put the singers ahead of the battle. They knew how to praise the beauty and say, Lord, thy mercy exists forever. When you do all these things, it makes God to stand up. And David, David was battle tested. By the time he got up against Goliath, he was already battle tested. He had been in a few fist fights. David was in a fist fight with a lion, folks. He was in a fist fight with a deer. You tell, grab one of my, you know, kids from the flock. No way. Not on my watch. You're going to go after that lion. How do you go after a lion? I mean, how do you go after a bear? Not David. Might be a little teenager, 17 years old, or whatever. Doesn't mean anything to him. He's going after that thing. You took one of my things. I'm getting it back. Glory to God. And he got in a fist fight with the lion, and he won. You know, maybe somebody saw him and had a few scratches. How do you get those scratches? You should have seen the other guy. Hallelujah. You know, these are battle-tested warriors. And he's not going to back down from Goliath or anybody. He said, look, you guys think I don't know how to fight? I was in a fist fight with a lion. And people are looking at him. It looks like a fable. How do you go with it? Say, well, don't worry about it. I was in a fist fight with a lion. I was in a fist fight with a bear. And when that bear rose up against me, he looks like this Goliath. And God's already prepared me. I've seen somebody this tall. So worry about it. And glory to God. And he did it. He brought down that Goliath. And David himself, 2 Samuel 23. The people that hung up around him, they were mighty men of valor. I don't have time to talk about all kings, you know, mighty men today. Some of them did similar things, you know, go against a lion, you know, in a ditch and do all kinds of things and so forth. Don't have time to go about. These are warriors that knew how to fight and to win. But one thing you will notice as we begin to wrap this up, is that all of these elements that Paul described in Ephesians chapter 6, there is not a single thing for the back. Hallelujah. There's not a single thing. You know, he didn't describe any piece of armor for your back. Talks about the breastplate, talks about the shoes, talks about the girdle, talks about the helmet. He talks about the shield. I mean, people carry the shield in front. You talk about the sword. You use the sword in front. But he doesn't talk about anything on your back. Well, you know, God's got your back. And God doesn't want us to turn our backs in the fight. You engage. You get in the fight. You know, you get in the fight. And it's a dog fight, folks. And we're fighting for our lives. We're fighting for the lives of our loved ones, the lives of your children. The lives of, look, the prey, the mighty, he grab your children, you're going to go against him. Shall the captive of the mighty be delivered? Absolutely. We're going to go against him in prayer. We're going to get those things. We're going to grab them out of there. You know, the devil took one of yours, you're going to go after him. We're not backing down from the devil. Even when the Bible says we should flee from certain things, like flee fornication and these kind of things, it's a, you know, metaphor of sorts. But when you are in the battle, you are going to put the enemy to flight. You are not going to turn away in the day of battle. Hallelujah. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 10. And, you know, let's grab a couple more scriptures before we round it up here. You know, praise God. Hallelujah. You know, we are talking about being battle ready, being battle tested, you know, not giving up, you know, and not fainting, and so on and so forth. Glory to God. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 10 will tell you, if you faint in a day of adversity, then your strength is small. We don't want your strength to be small. Be strong in the Lord. Quit ye like men. Hallelujah. Put on the whole armor of God. You know, when the devil cheap shots you, get up again. Don't stay down for the count. Hallelujah. You know, let's read also Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 5. This is how we must fight and win every battle, even the small things. Jeremiah 12 and 5 says, look, if you run against footmen and you are weary, how can you contend against horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein you trusted, you fail, what are you going to do when all hell breaks loose? The overswelling of Jordan. There are certain times of the year that Jordan overflows its banks. So what it means is this. You are in a foot race against footmen and you lose. Then how are you going to run against horses? What does that mean? Well, that means these little things that confront us from day to day and we let them get the best of us. How are you going to, what are you going to do when you are in a real dogfight for your lives? So you got to win every battle, small or great. You are an ultimate warrior. Take no prisoners. You win. You vanquish. You crush everything. You stamp the residue underfoot. Hallelujah. You finish the devil off. speaking metaphorically, of course, you don't give in. You don't give up. You don't back down. You get in the fight. Hallelujah. And you don't sit on the fence either. Mordecai told Esther, do you think if you sit on the fence, you're going to escape just because you're in the palace? Said, no, you will not escape. They're going to get you too. So you got to get in the fight. And if you don't get in the fight, God's going to raise somebody else up that will get in the fight for us. You got to get in the fight. Hallelujah. So the summary of what we have said is this. Let me wrap it up here. What we have said is that the ultimate warrior knows how to fight. He knows how to fight and what to pick his battles. He does not beat against the air. He knows what to do. He's rugged. He's resilient. He's not going to stay down for the count. And, he has all these other attributes of obedience. He knows how to do that. He's got the power. He's got the sword. He's got all these things. And he's got all these skills, battle skills. He's battle ready. He's tested. And he understands the rules of engagement. He knows the tactics of the enemy. He doesn't, go around in ignorance. He knows when the devil is lying in wait, cunningness and craftiness of men, the sleight of men. He understands all these things. And he's going to keep himself from the wicked one, and the devil is not going to be able to touch him. He also understands how to put on the full armor of God and not to punch a hole in his armor. If you punch a hole in the armor, the devil will strike through that hole. And this is the ultimate warrior. So ladies and gentlemen, that is our summary for today. Hallelujah. And we are finishing up the book of Ephesians. It's been an amazing journey through the book of Ephesians. And what a place to end it as an ultimate warrior. Hallelujah. Some fights we fight in the closet. Glory to God. Through prayer. And we've talked about the efficacy of prayer in this lesson today. Some fights we fight on the battlefield. We take the fight to the devil. Go in the enemy's camp. Grab a soul out of there. One soul at a time. That's all you need. You need to save the whole world at once. Just grab one soul and weaken his kingdom. Hallelujah. We talk about all these other things that we must do. And put on the breastplate of righteousness. Don't walk in sin consciousness. And don't walk in self-righteousness. But above all, take the shield of faith. Anything the enemy throws against you, put up your shield and it bounces right back. It's like you're in a bubble. It's all around you. The enemy can't penetrate. Glory to God because of your obedience. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the lesson this morning. And as we bring it to a close, we pray, Lord, that our minds will reflect on the things that we have heard of you since we began this study of the book of Ephesians. How that we are no longer sinners but saints. How that you have ordained us and preordained us from the beginning of the world and written us in your book that we should be conformed to the image of the Son of God. How that we are no longer foreigners or aliens, but now citizens and fellow citizens of the commonwealth, not only of Israel, but the commonwealth of the kingdom of God. How that we are citizens of heaven and ambassadors on the earth, and how that we must walk in love. Glory to God. Walk in love to those who are without, walk in love to our spouse, walk in love to our parents, our children, and how that we must take all the principles that are in this Bible as instructions for living every day. And now, Lord, we talk about today the weapons of our warfare, the whole armor of God. And I pray that every one of us will learn to put on this armor and not to take it off. Because there is no ceasefire moment with the devil. We leave these weapons, we leave this armor on, we engage in the fight, we engage according to the rules of engagement though. We know the right thing to do, we know what not to do, we don't let an enemy get an advantage of us. The devil cometh and hath nothing in me, Jesus said. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord, for everyone that's listening in this room. We give you all the praise and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, good morning and welcome to the room. That's our lesson for today, and it's a wrap on the book of Ephesians. It's your turn now to share with us. Now, if you'd like to share, come on to the stage and let's hear from you. Hallelujah. Glory to God.